We're going to begin reading in verse number 12, go down to verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 12. Let's read this story. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you for each one that's made it a point to be here. Father, we pray that you would feed us from your precious word tonight. Lord, help us to learn and to glean some things that would help us in this life. Father, give us some warnings from the Word of God and some admonition. I pray, Lord, you'd encourage us this evening in the things of God. And Father, prepare us to be able to reach a world that's about us. And Father has, as it were, a veil over their face that prevents them from seeing the glory of the Lord. And so, Father, just use your word to instruct and teach us tonight. Help us, Father, to be submissive to your word and be pliable to its working. And Father, we just pray that you'd meet with us here tonight. Teach us and instruct us through the precious word of God. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We've read the story here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's a story that maybe goes unnoticed sometimes. We know the story of the Ten Commandments, of Moses going up to the top of Mount Sinai, of God writing with his finger on two tablets of stone, what we know now as the Ten Commandments. These found back in Exodus chapter 20. But the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that when Moses came down from that mountain, that after spending time on that mountain in communion with and fellowship with God, that his face shone so brightly that the children of Israel could not look upon the face of Moses. His time spent with God, much like the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, that when Moses spent time on that mountain with God, that fellowship made his face so glorious and so bright that when he came down from the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face to be able to communicate with the children of Israel because they could not look upon his face and behold the glory of God. It was so bright. Go back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 34 and see that this story is communicated to us back in the book of Exodus. And so Paul is simply drawing upon it for a purpose here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll talk about that purpose in just a moment. But notice back, if you would, in Exodus chapter 34, and in verse number 29, we have this story as it's first recorded. This is a story that Paul is drawing upon here in 2 Corinthians. But in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, then he came down from when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with them." And so we find the story given that Moses, after spending that time with God, such a difference in his countenance, literally, that his face shone so brightly that the people that looked upon him could not stand to look upon Moses because of the brightness of his countenance. And so Moses put on this veil. And as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 down through verse number 18, we find this veil is the main topic of these verses. He said in verse 13, "Not as Moses which put a veil over his face. Verse 14, until this same day remaineth the veil untaken away. Which veil is done away with Christ? Verse 15, the veil is upon their heart. The veil shall be taken away. Verse number 16. And so Paul is using that real life story as an illustration spiritually to saying that there were people that had a veil upon their heart that were prohibiting them from seeing the glory of God. Look back in this same chapter and verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 7. It says, but if the ministration of death written engraved in stones was glorious, notice, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. All right? What the veil did is it prevented them from seeing the glory. They could not behold the glory. And so he put a veil over his face. Verse 18 at the end of this chapter says, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. You and I that are saved now can behold his glory. But those that are not have a veil between them that they cannot see the glory of God. Keep your place here. We're going to come back in just a moment. But turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, as we think of this glory of God, there was a veil that prevented the children of Israel from beholding his glory. John chapter 1, you know these two verses, verse number 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, the New World Translation, the translation of the Jehovah Witnesses say, at the end of the verse, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. All right, they changed the whole verse to fit their theology. But we find out that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, who is the Word? Verse number 14 of that chapter tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. But there is a veil upon people's hearts today that prevent them from seeing the glory of God. It's not, in a sense, necessarily their fault. They've got to get the veil removed. The glory of God is so bright and so magnificent that they can't spiritually handle it, and there are veils that have been put in the way to prohibit them from being able to see the glory of God. You and I as believers have the opportunity and the responsibility of removing the veil from unbelievers so they can see the glory of God. That's our job. That's our calling. That's our responsibility in this world. Before we talk about what some of those veils are, let's understand who is the one that puts the veil there. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice verse number 14, which we read. And again, Paul is using this story as an illustration. And he says in verse number 14, talking about that veil, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. That veil is still there. Their minds are blinded. Well, that helps us to recognize who it is that's keeping the veil there. Because that phrase, their minds were blinded, takes us in the same book to chapter 4 and verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. And it says, in whom the God of this world, small g, that's the devil, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And so we find in verse 14 of the previous chapter, their minds were blinded. We know who it is that's blinding their minds in chapter 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Can I tell you tonight that the devil is very active and he's very busy and he's hard at work to keep the veil there so that people cannot see the glory of God. And he's using tactics and he's using things that he's used for many ages and use them successfully. And so he's continuing to use them today. And what I want you to understand tonight is we look into some things, some veils that the devil is using to blind the eyes so that people will not behold the glory of God. I want you to understand that that person you're witnessing to, or that lost person you're trying to reach, or whatever it might be, that they might fall into one of these categories, that one of these things is the veil that's blinding them, so that you and I can simply understand what's going on. Now, it's still going to have to be God that removes the veil, just like it was in Moses' day. It's going to have to be God that will reveal himself, but there's some people that cannot see the glory of the Lord because the devil has put a veil there that has blinded their eyes, their minds, and their hearts. Let's talk this evening about some veils that the devil has placed to blind the eyes of people from seeing and beholding the glory of God. The first veil that I think of tonight is the veil of pleasure. The veil of pleasure. See, what the devil uses, as we've mentioned so often, is not always terrible, wicked, sinful, ungodly things. The devil's purpose is not just simply, it's not necessarily to destroy a life and just leave somebody in the gutter. It's just to keep their life from honor and glorifying God. If he can do that, he doesn't care what that person gets to enjoy in the meantime. And in the world we live in right now, the devil is simply using pleasure as a veil to keep people from seeing the glory of God. You know that on a Sunday morning, especially a holiday weekend like this, there are probably as many boats going to the lake as there are cars going to church. The devil is using pleasure to blind the eyes of those who believe. What a blessing it was to have the McCallum family here this morning from Massillon. As they come every summer, they come down and they camp at Salt Fork. But they make sure on Sunday morning they're out and they're in church on that Sunday morning. They're not just for the pleasure. They come down from Massillon on the weekends, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. They go back after Sunday afternoon, go back up there. They'll come down next weekend and they do that all summer. And every Sunday they're here, they show up in church. So many folks are not like that. They use that pleasure as a reason not to go to church. You know, church is almost, well, if it's convenient and I don't have anything else to do, then we'll be there this Sunday. And so the devil uses that pleasure. You remember the story, we'll not turn there, but back in Luke chapter 12, there's a story, and we referred to it recently, about the rich man that had his barns, and God prospered his fields, and they grew so well that he had so much prosperity that he had to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. And he said to himself, and I always like that story, he said to himself, self, he said, what shall I do? I shall eat and drink, I'll be at ease and eat and drink and be merry. You know what the devil did in his life? He used that relaxation. He used that pleasure. He used that ease to steal his soul. Because the Bible says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and whose shall these things be? All right, there's nothing wrong with him having those things. The whole problem is those things focused him on those things instead of on God. And there are many today that have the veil of pleasure blinding them from the glory of God. If the devil can just keep people's minds and their eyes and their activities and keep them going and keep them drifted and away from Jesus Christ, he's accomplished his purpose. It doesn't have to be wicked. It doesn't have to be sinful. It doesn't have to be ungodly. Many times it is. But many times it's not. He can just keep their mind blinded from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mention Facebook sometimes, and maybe more than sometimes. And I got frustrated this past week. Some of you might know that. And I hope it didn't come out as frustration, but I just put this last week after I went home Wednesday night. I logged on Facebook at home, and I realized how many people I know that are Christians. People that I know from my upbringing, people I know from years ago that I know are still good Christian people. I got home Wednesday night and they're writing on Facebook about their son's baseball game. They're writing on Facebook about who won American Idol Wednesday evening. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, what's going on here? So I typed in there, I said, I am glad that I have on Wednesday night a Bible-believing, independent, missions-minded, fundamental Baptist church to attend on Wednesday evening. I got frustrated by Christian people themselves that find activities other than church to be entertained. You know what the problem is? The devil's used pleasure to blind the minds. And if he's done it that well with some Christian people, imagine what he does with lost people. The world system of entertainment keeps them occupied. They're talking about lost. And I'm not necessarily, I don't know these shows, and I'm not necessarily saying they're bad or evil or ungodly. I don't know some of them. I don't watch any of them, so I don't know any of them. But they're talking about the TV shows and this thing and, you know, who's on American Idol and who's going to win and where they're from and all that kind of stuff. And they get so caught up in that they forget the Lord. What's the next movie that's coming out? Who's starring in it? What's going to happen? All the different entertainers and the movie stars and the athletes and all these things that maybe not necessarily are real sinful in themselves, but just take people's minds away from the more important issues. I don't know the guy's name. I don't know who he is. But this past week, some rock singer died from a group called Slipknot, which means nothing to me. I thought that was a knot you tied. And a day after he died in his either a motel room or apartment bed or whatever, they found out it was from a drug overdose. I thought, duh. And what a shock that is. You say, what is it? The devil is using pleasure to keep people's eyes off of Jesus Christ. Whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's sex, whether it's whatever it might be, the devil is using pleasure. And you all know what the Bible says about pleasure. There's pleasure in sin for a season. It says that in Hebrews 11, verse 25, talking about Moses, who would rather be numbered with the children of Israel and suffer with them than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And the devil is using that pleasure to blind people's eyes and minds and keep them off of Jesus Christ. And you and I just need to realize there are some people that are so into entertainment, so into movies, television, sports, NASCAR, I don't know what it is, but it's so in, and the simple purpose of the devil is to get them overwhelmed and consumed with that to keep their eyes off of Jesus Christ. It can be good things. There are people out there that they're so busy building their mansion, so busy on their yard work, whatever it might be that consumes their time and keeps their eyes off of Jesus Christ. The devil is using pleasure. He's using these things. He's using entertainment to keep people's eyes off of Jesus Christ. You know what the problem is? They don't even realize they have a veil on. They don't even realize that something is stopping them from seeing the glory of God. And when you and I witness to them and talk to them, they can't get their minds off of all the other things that fill up their thought life to stop and think for a minute about eternity. You know, I believe that death is something that needs to be recognized in our society today. As much as I dislike funerals, it is the one opportunity to get people to stop for just a moment and think that there is an end to this life. Somebody asked me recently, you don't have to agree with this, that's fine. It's a free country, you can be wrong all you want to. But somebody asked me about cremation and all this stuff, and I said, I don't care. I don't care. They say, well, people in the Old Testament burn their bodies. Well, yeah, okay, I'll see that. If you're saved, it doesn't matter what you do to your body, you're going to heaven when you die. You're not making it difficult for God. You're not going to have a hard time putting the pieces together. So I'm really not overly worked up. I know there's some people really think it's bad, and that's fine. I don't really have it real bad. But I do know this. And I don't like this word, but they need closure. And I don't like that word because that's a psychological word of our day. But people need to see their loved one in the casket, if at all possible. They need to see that loved one in the casket to face the reality of death and departure. There's some kids out there, 14, 15, 16 years old, that need to understand that's going to happen someday. Many times they think that'll never happen to them. They're beyond those things. We need to realize there are people that are 50 and 60 years old that still think that's way off in the future for them. And it's a good opportunity to confront reality and realize that death does happen. Because the devil's been so successful in keeping people's eyes blinded by the pleasures of this life that they very infrequently ever stop and think, what happens after I die? Where do I go after this life? The devil has blinded them with the veil of pleasure. There's a second veil that I want to bring up this evening, and since we're on peas, we'll go with this one. There's the veil of politics. Oh, boy. Now you're wading in the thick and heavy water. The veil of politics. Now, let me be honest. You know me as well as I know you in these areas, and we definitely have our beliefs, and we know what we believe, and we know what's right, and we know what's wrong on social issues and moral issues and biblical issues. And we're concerned for our country and the direction it's going in. We're concerned for its departure from God. I don't know if you're aware of this, and before I preach against the politics part, I'll preach on it a little bit first. But our president is getting ready to appoint, and Congress is going to vote on a new Supreme Court justice. You know that with the resignation of John Paul Stevens, who's leaving, and the introduction, let's just say before Elena Kagan, before she gets appointed, if she does, she's Jewish. Her religion is Jewish. There's already two other Jewish people on the Supreme Court. You know how many Jewish people signed the Declaration of Independence? Or were in the Continental Congress of the United States back in 1776? There were none. Now again, you know me, I'm not anti-Semitic. You know me, I know what the Bible says about Israel. But I also know in our country, in our nation, there was no Jewish people in the founding involved in it at all. You know, not only will she be the third Jewish person, but there are five Roman Catholic justices right now. You know, there were 204 founding fathers. You know, if you go by the general list of adding up those that signed the Declaration, those that started the Articles of Confederation, those at the Continental Congress, and take over those that were in more than one at the same time, there are 204 founding fathers. None of them were Jewish. You know how many Catholics there were out of 204? There were three. Three. You know why? And you know where two of them were from? Maryland. The state of Maryland. It was named supposedly after Mary, the Queen of England, who was Catholic. And so it was a Catholic colony when it was established as Maryland. At first, they weren't allowed. You know, our founding father, and this just gets into our history, okay? Our history. And this is true, accurate American history that they don't teach anymore. That up until 1777, when Maryland voted on their state constitution, you were not allowed to be a Catholic in Maryland. In fact, there were none of the 13 colonies that Catholics were allowed in. You know why? They knew their allegiance was number one to the Pope in Rome. And our founding fathers feared that. They feared an allegiance to anyone outside of the continental United States. They feared the allegiance to the Pope in Rome as much as they did to those Tories who still gave their allegiance to the King in England. And they knew it was detrimental to the future and security of the United States. And so you could not be a Catholic in any of those states before the Constitution was ratified and all that. You could not be a Roman Catholic in any of these places. So what about the religious freedom they're always telling us our forefathers had? Nuts. There were no Buddhists. There were no Muslims. There were no Jewish people. There were very few Catholics. It was outlawed. Their freedom of religion was to be any kind of Christian you wanted to be. You could be an Anglican, you could be a Baptist, a Quaker, a Methodist, you could be anything you wanted to, but it was Christian denominations. People say now, well, they wanted freedom of religion. They wanted freedom to be any kind of Christian you wanted to be. And if you wanted to be an atheist, you were free to do that too. But in the Founding Fathers' mind, they could have never foreseen. They're not God. And as great as the Constitution is, it's lasted this long. They could not have foreseen the mess that we would have gotten this nation in our day. Now here's the problem. You go out there and you have your friends, you've got your relatives, you've got your neighbors, and you sit down and talk about these things, and you know what happens? The devil uses politics to blind their minds from seeing Jesus Christ. Because you know what they see? They see religious and non-religious. Usually they equate the Republican with the religious right-wing fanatic party, and they equate the Democrats with the non-church-going element of our society, which is in general true. And so there's a divide from the very onset, and though we can talk for days on end about the issues on both sides, we know that this very thing is happening. The devil's using that issue to blind the eyes of those that don't believe, to prohibit them from coming to faith in Christ. We need to be careful in how we use that element. We need to be aware that our views and our opinions on these kind of issues can stop somebody else from the more important thing, and that is knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. Again, as opinionated as I am, or whatever you want to call it, as firm as I am in my beliefs of what's right and wrong in the political realm, when we knock on somebody's door on a Saturday morning, we don't go up and say, are you a Democrat, Republican, Tea Party member, Independent, what are you? We don't care about those things. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And the devil is using politics to blind the eyes of those that do not believe. Just be aware of it. When you sit down with somebody that's very inclinated toward things political, let them talk, let them say whatever they want to. That's not the issue. That's not going to redeem them. Now, there are times to stand up for some of those things, but the devil has been very successful in using that to blind the eyes and the minds of those that do not believe. He uses pleasure. He uses politics. You ready for this one? He uses religion. The two things you don't talk about, right? Politics and religion. May I tell you tonight that religion, I mentioned this morning, I'm not a fan of the word religion because religion is not what I have. Religion is not what I am. I'm not a religious person. That might be some people's definition of it, but that's not an accurate definition. Religion in the Bible is 4/5 negative. All right, can you get that? Religion in the Bible is 4/5. You say, how do you know that? Because the word appears 5 times and 4 times it's bad. It appears in 3 different places. The word's used 5 times. Let's look at them just so that you and I can get God's opinion of religion. All right, if it's only mentioned 5 times in all the Bible, you know that it's not high on God's scale. And notice what the Bible says about it. Turn, if you would, first to Acts chapter 26. You know what religion is? Religion is an organized system of belief that is usually intolerant of any other system of belief. That's why what I have is not religion. What I have is personal to me. What I have, I firmly believe without any doubt, but I'm not going to shoot you for not believing what I believe. That's why Islam is a religion, because they just soon cut your head off as you not convert to their religion. That's why other religions in the past, in the Inquisition and times in the past, have tortured people just like you and I for not honoring and exalting the Pope into his right position as far as their theology is concerned. And so what we have is not religion. Here's what the Bible says about religion. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 5. Well, back up to verse number 4. Paul is saying, my manner of life from my youth, which is at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, and if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. I don't think I need to tell you, being a Pharisee is not good. All right, him being of the sect of the Pharisees, that was his religion, the religion of the Pharisees. They rejected Christ. They're the ones responsible for his crucifixion. They're the ones that had the nighttime meeting in the trial of Jesus. And so saying the religion of the Pharisees is not something you want to be placed under. It's a negative context. Look, if you would, over at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Acts is the first time the word religion is used. It's negative. Galatian has the word appear 2 times. Both times, it's negative. Galatians chapter 1. Verse number 13, Paul again giving his testimony, this time not about the religion of the Pharisees, but he says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. You know, the Jews' religion did not accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. The Jewish religion to this day does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as God's Son. That's not a good religion. Well, somebody says, man, you can't make statements like that. I'm not making it. God's making it. Paul said, I profited not in the Jews' religion. And so that word religion in that context is negative. In verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. You know how he profited in the Jews' religion? Acts chapter 9. By carrying letters from the religious leaders and finding any of this way, Christians, and taking them bound in and holding the coat of Stephen, of those that stoned Stephen, while he called upon the name of the Lord and they stoned him to death. That was religion. Paul's religion is a Pharisee. Paul's religion is a Jew twice here. 3 times the words popped up. All 3 times it's not a good thing. Then look, if you would, at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, the last 2 times the word religion shows up in your Bible. James chapter 1, verse number 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, now there's a longer, I guess we'd say that's the 6th time. Well, I've got religion 5 times. This time it's religious. Religion's farther in the verse. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So we've got the Pharisees' religion, the Jews' religion, and now we've got vain religion. It's negative. God's opinion of religion is negative. Four-fifths. Then he says in verse number 27, pure religion and undefiled is this. Undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from this world. The devil has been successful at using religion to keep people's eyes off of Jesus Christ. Buddhists, Muslims, Confucianists, Mormons, Jehovah Witness, Catholic, anything, charismatics, anything the devil can use to show contradiction, to show hostility. People write so many times and say, well, you know, in the history of the church, they this or that. And when they say the history of the church, they're not talking about the church. They're talking about the Catholic Church. Well, the church did this. The church excommunicated people for that. Well, what church are you talking about? That's the Roman Catholic Church. That's not the church according to the Word of God. But people's eyes have been blinded by so-called religion that they cannot see the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I go to this church or that church. That doesn't matter. Well, my church believes this or believes that. That doesn't matter. Now, there's the other side of the coin, and people say this all the time, too, and it gets me frustrated either way. People say, well, I don't believe in organized religion. Now, see, I don't like the word religion, but I know what they're saying when they say, I don't believe. They're saying, I don't go to church. And my excuse to cover myself is, I don't believe in organized religion. I know what they're saying when they say it. And so the obvious response is, well, then you believe in unorganized religion? Well, no, I didn't mean that. Well, what do you mean? I don't believe in organized. And what they mean is, I don't believe in going to church. Well, now you've got a problem. Because my Bible says in the New Testament that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it says about the church that he gave them pastors and teachers. Now, that sounds organized to me. I mean, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. He gave them pastors and teachers. He told them what day to meet on. He told them how to give financially to support of that, how to send out missionaries in Acts chapter 13. God used organized religion. Again, I don't like that word. You know what I mean. But if it's not organized, it's chaotic. And when somebody says, well, I don't believe in organized religion, they're using a straw dummy. They're shadow boxing. They're trying to give you an excuse for not going to church when they know that they ought to go there. But religion is something that the devil is using successfully to blind the eyes. People say, well, I don't need to trust Christ. I've got my church. I don't need Jesus Christ. I've got my works. No, you need Jesus Christ. And the devil has blinded the eyes of those. He's put a veil there that you cannot and will not see the glory of God. Pleasure, politics, religion. Number four. How many of these could we go on to? Number four, education. Now again, you know me, I'm all for education. I'm for learning as much of the good stuff as you can possibly learn. Now see, the key there was the good stuff. Because there's a lot of junk out there. There's a lot of trash. There's a lot of garbage. There's a lot of inaccuracies. There's a lot of godless stuff. But I'm all for being as educated, so to speak, as you can. Now, education is not the God this world makes it to be. They'll tell you, you cannot succeed in this life without a college education. Nuts. Some of the most successful people in this country right now did not complete their educations. Because having the gift and the ability of intelligence is not necessarily written out by getting a degree from some school or some university. That does not give intelligence. And there are people that were born, whatever you want to call it, born with a higher educational level or born with a higher intelligence that don't necessarily need education to give it. Education's not the answer. Now, I'm thankful for education. I'm thankful for schooling. I'm glad we live in a country where basically it's mandatory that children get educated instead of countries where in the fourth or fifth grade they drop out to go work the farms and all that and don't get any farther in their education. And so we ought to desire to push ourselves, but this world has made a god out of education. Look, if you would, over at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And if I can tactfully and carefully present this to you, you know, 1 and 2 Timothy are called pastoral epistles and the book of Titus, those three. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are pastoral epistles. Paul is writing to Timothy and to Titus to tell them how to conduct themselves as ministers, to tell them what to do as pastors and preachers. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul gives this admonition to Timothy. Chapter 4 and verse number 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Timothy apparently was a young man. "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity." Now again, this should apply to all believers, but Paul is aiming specifically at Timothy as the pastor of the church. "In charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Verse 13, "Till I come," Paul says, "give attendance to reading." Give attendance to reading. You know this, that in the founding of our nation, the ministers in this country were highly educated. The ministers in this country were educated clergy. They founded Harvard, Yale, Brown, all these universities that now are just as godless as any secular university, were all founded for the purpose of getting, not sending people back to England to get them trained in the Church of England, but setting up Protestant colleges here in the colonies so that their children wouldn't have to go back to England for an education, which, by the way, was where all the Catholic people were sending their kids, back to the Jesuit schools in England. I mentioned three of the founding fathers. Two of them were educated in Jesuit schools, even though born in America, were educated in England in the Jesuit schools. That's a whole other story. But our forefathers started in this nation by founding these higher levels of education for their children to not go back to England, but to stay here and be trained. And everybody had a high level of education. And they weren't deprived of anything. And they learned things, and great revivals broke out. And most of the instructors and professors at these universities were ministers and Christians. You know that the original schoolhouses were started in churches. And the original school teachers, most of them were the pastors of those churches in the small villages in the town. They were the educated people in that area. Education is now flipped around. Now, it's twofold. Number one, ministers aren't as educated as they ought to be anymore. And that's just the simple truth. We've watered down the standard and watered down give attendance to reading. I firmly believe that a preacher ought to be reading and reading and reading and reading. Now, not just because I like to do it, but I think because it's a Bible admonition to do it. Give attendance to reading. First of all, this book right here. I mean, if you can't read this book and know this book, there's not much else you need to be doing. Then besides that, you can read spiritual books written by other ministers, biographies of great Christians in days gone by, doctrinal books. In fact, it says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That is Paul's admonition to Timothy. But he was to be educated. And we've uneducated the clergy, and then educated the populace so that people no longer have that respect for what the clergy believe and what they preach and what they teach. We've got the lawyer has more respect of the common people than the preacher anymore. Wasn't like that in this country 200 years ago. I'm not complaining. You understand what I mean? I'm just making note of the situation in our society today. Because the devil has used education to blind people's eyes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn back to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We simply have overvalued education in our day. Brother Matthews was here this morning. And he said, "Well, I went to Midwestern Baptist College with Brother Ginther." "Oh, great." He asked me later, "Where'd you go to college?" I said, "I went to Massillon Baptist College." We, even among preachers, we get this attitude. If a guy says, "Well, I didn't go to college," "What are you doing in the ministry? What are you doing pastoring?" He doesn't have to have gone to college to be a pastor. The callings of God are not based on education. But having been called to preach, you better be reading. Having been called to preach, you better be studying. You don't have to have the degree to make you qualified to preach. But to preach, you need to be furthering your education all the time. I've thought for the last 20 years, since I was on the mission field, I thought, I'd like to work toward my doctor's degree. Have my doctorate so I could be Dr. Leafley. So everybody else has got their honorary doctor's degrees, but, you know, I could fit in with them. But I kept figuring, you know, the Lord's got me so busy studying and reading everything I've got right now, I wouldn't have time to study for anything else. So I just figured, Lord, that must not be a priority for you in my life. And I'm talking about me. Must not be a priority for you in my life. I'm not going to worry about it. Because success in the ministry or in the Christian life is not based on the degrees you can hang on your wall. It's based on your love and dedication to the Lord. And you can use that by furthering yourself to your natural ability as much as you can do. If you have the opportunity to get education, go ahead and get it. But don't elevate it to the position the world has it in today. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." That's the problem with modern day education. They're educating people away from God. They're not teaching people the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:21, but they're teaching the world by wisdom to not know God. Go down to verse number 25. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren," verse 26, "how that not many wise men," that's the educated. That's not talking about wisdom like Solomon had, that's talking about educated. "For you see that you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise." That's the educated. Not spiritual wisdom, but earthly wisdom. Knowledge, in that sense. "He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." See, this world elevates education so much that if you're not smart in their sense, then you're not worth talking to. If you don't have an education, if you don't have degrees, you don't know what you're talking about. Doesn't matter how much you've read, how much you do. Doesn't matter if you know the Lord or not. And the Bible says He's taken all those wise things and bypassed all those people. Why? Because they have a veil in front of their face. Look here, if you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse number 3. Here's the problem with higher education in our day. 2 Corinthians 11:3, "For I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The devil for years in our country has invaded the university level first. Where many times we're reading now that in some still Christian-based universities, if a professor teaches Christian-based teachings, he's called on the carpet by his peers in that Christian university for teaching Christian principles. And he loses his tenure and he loses his position for teaching Christian principles in a historically Christian college. You say, how does that happen? The serpent's beguiled. The serpent has beguiled them from the simplicity that is in Christ. See, educated folks, and I'm talking about the lost world. Now, thank God, God plucks brands from the fire. But on a whole, as you see it, the educated folks are too smart to believe what the Bible says. They can't believe it unless they see it. They can't believe it unless it can be proved. They can't believe it unless it fits the realms of their theories and all these things. And they've been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Look at one more verse. 2 Timothy, and under this subject. I say one more verse, you think we're almost done. I don't want to mislead you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are almost done, relatively speaking. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, as you know, in the last days perilous times shall come. From verse 1 down through verse number 6, you read about all the signs of the last days. No better description of the signs of our times could be given than verse number 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, education without salvation is damnation. And that's what the world is doing today. They're gearing up for education, higher education, higher learning, and they're leaving God out of it. and they're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. The devil is using education, something that's not necessarily bad, but he's using it to blind the eyes of those that believe not. One last thing. We've talked about, let me look back to see what we've talked about. We've talked about pleasure and politics, religion and education. One last thing, and this really would come under the realm of education, and that is science. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look, if you would, at verse number 20. Again, Paul is admonishing Timothy in these things that he needs to guard or watch over as a minister. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. Boy, I try to avoid that. The gossip, did you know? Do you know this and that? I don't want to know. Now, if it's you've got a prayer request, it's something I need to know, that's a different story. But just to know things for the sake of knowing things, I don't care. Paul told Timothy, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing, this is science, have erred concerning the faith. The devil is using science according to the Bible. The devil is using science as a veil to blind the eyes of people from the glory of God. Now, I hate to tell you this, but I need to tell you this, that when you read verse number 20, the oppositions of science, your King James Bible is the only English Bible that has the word science there. You know why? Because modern man worships science. And even the translators of other Bibles were afraid to bash science in that verse, because science has become a god in our day. And you don't dare question the findings of science. Do you know the findings of science are always changing? Do you know what science believed 100 years ago is not necessarily what they believe today? Some of those beliefs have changed. Some of them have contradicted what they believed 100 years. You know what that means? That means 100 years from now, science is going to be teaching and believing some things completely contradictory to what they believe right now. You going to put your hope and your faith in science? I told somebody recently, you need an absolute. You need something that's not changing. You know, science has helped us in communication, transportation, and the areas of medicine and taking care of our body. Science has made wonderful advances for that. And so I hate to bash science just for that sake. But again, here's something. If religion's only in the Bible five times, God isn't real concerned about it. And science is only there twice, it's not a big issue to God, but it sure is to the world today. And they can prove all these things by science. They really can't prove anything. You know the three biggest needs of man? Science has no answer for. They think they do. You know what man's three biggest questions are? Where did we come from? Where are we going? And how do we get there? And science can't do a thing about any of those three. Where do we come from? Where are we going? And how do we get there? You know where I found all the answer to all three of those questions? Right here in this book. This is a science book. You know what science is? Science is the study and the knowledge of God's creation and God's laws. You know, I know it's a big argument between creationists and evolutionists and all that kind of stuff. You know, it seems so simple to you and I. Well, if there are laws, the laws of gravity, the laws of thermodynamics, if there's a law, there's got to be a lawgiver, right? I mean, to you and I, that just sounds like duh. But you know, to the educated mind, it's not that simple. They have different answers and things to that. They can't believe the simplicity that's in Christ because they have a sacred cow. They've got a religion, and it's called science. And they'll get all caught up on evolutionary teachings. They'll get all caught up on, you know, whether there can be a God because you can't prove it scientifically that there is. And they'll do all these things. You know what the devil's doing? He's simply using that to keep their eyes and blind their eyes from beholding and seeing the glory of God. Science is not a bad thing. Science is the study of God's universe. But the word and the term has been hijacked to mean something that people use in direct contradiction to what God has written and what God says. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Moses came down from the mount. A veil was over his face. He could not take away that veil because the people would not be able to stand the brightness of the glory of God. You and I have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There are many today that still have the veil untaken away. The devil has put a veil. Identify that veil that people have. Identify it. Know what it is. Pray about how you can reach them with the gospel. Don't try to answer their questions politically. Don't try to answer them educationally. Don't try to answer them scientifically. All you can do is give them the word of God. Jesus died for sinners. Are you a sinner? Science can't prove whether you are or not. The Bible simply tells you you are. So you are. Are you a sinner? Then you're going to hell. Well, I don't know that hell exists. Well, it does. And if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you're going to find out personally. You need to believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't let the devil use blinders and use the veil to stop people from beholding the glory of God. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we thank you for the teachings of the Word of God. We thank you for its simplicity, its pureness, its clearness. Father, we're thankful that it fully explains to us our need for Jesus Christ as a Savior and how he bore our sins in his body on that tree and how, Father, we can have eternal life by simply trusting him and turning our heart and soul over to Jesus. And Father, we pray for those loved ones, those friends of ours, those neighbors that we try to witness to that have a veil over their heart, that God, you give us the wisdom to identify the veil, know what it is, and pray that you would give us the wisdom and the words from your word to help the Holy Spirit take away that veil from their heart. God, we know the devil has blinded the minds of those that believe not. Father, our hearts are broken for them. We ask for your wisdom in dealing with folks like that. Father, I pray something said tonight from your word would encourage us and challenge us and make us aware of the devil's blinding ability. Help us not to be blinded ourselves to the things of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Page number 7 in the songbook this evening. As always, the altar is open.